So we're reading from the Bhagavad Gita's list from the 9th chapter, entitled The Most Confidential Knowledge.
Samam sarvutesu namidrishu sinatriya je vadante tam bhakya mai titesu chapyam.
Translation. I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone. I am equal to all, but whoever renders service unto me in devotion is a friend, is in me, and I am also a friend to him. Purport. One may question here that if Krishna is equal to everyone and no one is his special friend, then why does he take a special interest in the devotees who are always engaged in his transcendental service? But this is not discrimination, it is natural. Any man in this material world may be very charitably disposed, yet he has a special interest in his own children. The Lord claims that every living entity in whatever form is his son, and so he provides everyone with a generous supply of the necessities of life. He's just like a cloud which pours rain all over, regardless of whether it falls on rock or land or water. But for his devotees, he gives specific attention. Such devotees are mentioned here. They're always in Krishna consciousness, and therefore they're always transcendentally situated in Krishna. The very phrase, Krishna consciousness, suggests that those who are in such consciousness are living transcendentalists situated in him. The Lord says here distinctly, Maite, they are in me. Naturally, as a result, the Lord is also in them. This is reciprocal. This also explains the words, Yeyatamam prabhadyante, amstate vipachami aham. Whoever surrenders unto me, proportionally I take care of him. This transcendental reciprocation exists because both the Lord and the devotee are conscious. When a diamond is set in a golden ring, it looks very nice. The gold is glorified, and at the same time the diamond is glorified. And the Lord and the living entity eternally glitter. And when a living entity becomes inclined to the service of the Supreme Lord, he looks like gold. The Lord is a diamond, and so this combination is very nice. Living entities in a pure state are called devotees. Supreme Lord becomes the devotees of his devotees. If a reciprocal relationship is not present between the devotee and the Lord, then there is no personalist philosophy. In the impersonalist philosophy, there is no reciprocation between the supreme and the living entity. But in the personalist philosophy, there is. The example is often given that the Lord is like a desire tree, and whatever one wants from this desire tree, the Lord supplies. But here the explanation is more complete. The Lord is stated to be partial to the devotees. This is the manifestation of the Lord's special mercy to the devotees. The Lord's reciprocation should not be considered to be under the law of karma. It belongs to the transcendental situation in which the Lord and his devotees function. Devotional service to the Lord is not an activity of this material world. It is part of the spiritual world, where eternity, bliss, and knowledge predominate.
Om Ajnanam Tingarangasya Yamaha Sadakya Sakshuramitamya Tasmai Sigurvena Sri Krishna Titanya Pramuvichan Sri Radhikadar Sivasi Govardhan Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare
Hare Rama Hare Rama.
So in the Bhagavad Gita, we are in the first chapter seeing this situation where Arjuna, accompanied by Lord Krishna, is in between two armies, and Arjuna is looking on both of these armies, and he's seeing that they are very eager to fight. And he's seeing that his family members are distributed over both sides of the army. And therefore Arjuna is becoming emotionally affected, and he becomes overwhelmed by grief. And at one point Arjuna loses the determination to fight. In the beginning of the second chapter, it is stated that his bow, Gandiva, is gliding from his hand, and he says, Govinda na yuyutsava, Govinda, I shall not fight. Then, immediately, Krishna is instructing him, Asuchana vasuchastam prakyavadam stavasasi which means that you are mourning for what is not worthy of grief. The wise neither lament for the living nor for the dead. So, in this way, Krishna begins to speak, and then Krishna begins to establish in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita the eternity of the soul. And again, Krishna points this out. Na jayate miyate bhakata chinnayam utva manavita manavya. Krishna is explaining that the soul never takes birth, the soul never dies. Na hanyate hanyamane sarire. The soul is not slain when the body is slain. He says all kinds of things like that. He says that nainam chindanti sastani. The soul cannot be cut to pieces, not burned by fire, nor drowned in water, nor dried by the wind. He explains that bodies are just like a dress. Yata vasamsi janani yata vihaya. Vasamsi janani yata vihaya. He's explaining that just as we are changing dress every day, we also change bodies from time to time. So these are all basic principles describing the eternal position of the soul. Then the soul can never be happy independent from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but rather it is the constitutional position of the living being to be engaged in the service of the Lord. Brahma Bhuta Prasanatmana Kansati Nasuru Siti Sava Sarvasa Bhutasu Mad Bhaktim Navate Param. That one can become free from this concept that we are the body, and one can come to the point where we realize that we are spirit soul, but that's not enough. Then the next stage is one must, as an eternal spirit soul, serve Krishna. And only then can one be completely satisfied. Only then can one be completely happy. So, how to connect with Krishna then is described in various chapters. And in the at the end, well, let's say in various chapters, different processes of yoga are described. One process that is described is karma yoga. That we can engage in practical activity, that for pleasing Krishna we don't have to withdraw from the world, but that for pleasing Krishna we can actually stay in the world and use things of the world for Krishna. In this way, by engaging our normal propensity to work, but connecting it with Krishna, we become purified. Of course, in the course of working, we are selective, and we will like to do work that is favorable to us. We'll naturally be inclined to be selective and say, this work I like, that work I don't like. And therefore, in this karma yoga, there is a fruitive mentality. But gradually, by making more and more sacrifice to Krishna, we become beautiful. Then other types of yoga are described, jnana yoga, by means of samkhya, by means of analytical intelligence, trying to understand the various elements of the truth. Earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. These are eight separated energies. Then, the 11 senses, which include the mind, or No, no, not here. The dasendriya, 10 senses. And in this way, we are identifying the various elements of material life. Finally, we are including the ma-tattva. And in the end, we are adding the 5 sense objects. And in this way, if you add it all up, then we are 18, 19, 5, 24. So 24 elements of Samkhya. So all these kinds of processes are discussed. How to work for Krishna, how to approach Krishna by intellectually understanding how we are separate from material nature and how we actually are interacted in the eternal relationship with Krishna. But ultimately it is stated at the end of the 6th chapter, Yoginam Apisarasam Madgatinam Ta Mana Bhajatam Bhajateyumam Sami Tatamo Mataha. So that of all processes of yoga, this yoga, this bhakti yoga, is the topmost. So in the 7th chapter we begin with the description of devotional service to Krishna. There we see that nothing is higher than Krishna. That's really the aim. And we see that there, pure devotional service to Krishna is the topic. And somehow or other, that is the essence in life. But here in the 9th chapter, we take that devotional service to another level. In the 9th chapter, we are trying to qualify our devotional service. We're trying to increase the quality. We are boiling down the milk. And that is where we are now in this particular chapter. The chapter where we are engaged in devotional service. We know that we are eternal spirit souls. We know that we are not the body. And we are, and we know that the material energy is very strong. And we know that we tend to forget that we are not the body. It is very interesting that although we know that we are not the body, we are at the same time acting as if we are the body. And simultaneously, we're thinking, yes, I know I'm not the body, and simultaneously we're acting under the influence of the body. But we are struggling to stay beyond the bodily platform. And at least this is a conscious struggle now. This is part of our life. And we are continuing to fight with the illusory energy, which always, again and again, tends to place us under the control of the body. So we remind ourselves again and again, we are not this body. We know that devotional service of Krishna is the topmost process. We know that there is no need to bother with anything else. We know that just to serve Krishna, through that all purposes will be fulfilled. We know all that knowledge is now achieved. Now we are trying to go deeper into our spiritual life. And we appreciate that to go deeper in spiritual life cannot only be based on regulative principles. Okay, bhuktaram yagitapasam sarvaloka maheshwaram suridam sarvabhutanam yatvamam santim richati. In the 5th chapter we've heard that Krishna is the supreme enjoyer. Alright, we remind ourselves, I am not the enjoyer, Krishna is the enjoyer. He is the proprietor of all the planetary systems. Alright, I am not the proprietor. Krishna is the proprietor. We are philosophically reminding ourselves of these things. Krishna is the friend of all living beings. Alright, we are remembering that. In this way, we can, in Krishna consciousness, base our life on philosophy and simply remembering Krishna's supreme position as the one to whom all sacrifices must be offered as the supreme proprietor and as the friend of all living beings. But now we've come to the point where we begin to meditate on Krishna, on his personality, on his nature. We begin to see Krishna's nature, and we begin to see how Krishna, how he's actually dealing with his devotees, and how he's dealing with all living beings. We're seeing that Krishna is, I envy no one. Envy is a very difficult thing, because envy is so subtle. In envy, it may come out in a very blunt form, where we are outright, where it is outright impossible to tolerate another person. But envy also means that we cannot let someone exist. Everyone is different. And the whole world is looking for people who are similar. Just like there are many clubs in the world. Tennis clubs, football clubs, BMW clubs, many clubs where people who are having the same interests are meeting like-minded people who talk like they do and who share the same interests and who behave in similar ways and who dress in similar ways. And this way, there's no threat. There's no threat at all. All these people, very nice, just behaving exactly like me, and in this way everything very peaceful and nothing strange will happen. A club, and it's closed to outsiders. So the whole world is full of clubs, right? But the Sankirtan movement is not a club, right? So the I used to think when I joined that I would come to a movement with like-minded people. And I thought, now it will be very nice, because now I will meet many people who are like me, interested in spiritual life. And they will all be just like me. They will not have so much interest in material things and so on and so on. So I used to think that everyone would be the same. But I found out that it's not like that at all. I came and I saw people of which I thought they could have never been devotees. They were also there. I think, how is this possible? How can this person be here? Totally materialistic. Look at the size of his watch. It's like, you know, that thing must weigh 1 kilo. Right? God, you know. How can he carry it around? You know, look at that car. Yeah, totally materialistic. Where's the bhakti? Right? And this computer packed up with so much power that he can fly throughout the whole cyberspace. Right? Just see. Right? So I was thinking, what are these people doing here? Really? How can they be devotees? Right? It cannot be. The thought never crossed my mind that this was envy. I never realized that I was envious. I never thought so much of myself as envious, to tell you the truth. I used to think, lust, alright, you know, what can I do, right? That's got the better of me. But envious? So I always thought I wasn't. At least before Krishna consciousness, I thought I wasn't, because I thought I wanted the best for the people in the world, and I was a vegetarian, and I was not in favor of war, I was not in favor of violence, I liked the mode of goodness, and so on. So I thought, envy, I don't have that so much. Right? But then, suddenly, I realized that I was just not accepting someone as a sincere devotee who was into material things.
Yeah.
I'm thinking, that cannot be a real devotee. And I immediately start to think critical of those people. I think they are just show bottle devotees. They cannot be real. I was thinking, of course I wasn't saying that. And it was actually envy. Because we have to see, yes, they are chanting Hare Krishna. Right? They're chanting Hare Krishna. Then everything is all right. So this mentality of like being renounced and giving up the world was strong in me in the early days. And at one point, I was still uninitiated in Vrindavan with a and with all the other new devotees. And the new devotees, they were all the time baking cookies in their room, you know, every day. So one day I complained to a sannyasi. I said, like, these bhaktas, you know that every day they're baking cookies in their room, you know? I mean, they have taken an old oil tin. Yeah, Maharaj, listen to this. They've taken an old oil tin and they put it on an little electric stove. And somehow or other, inside that old oil tin, they're baking cookies. I said, his question was, are you offering it to Krishna? I said, well, yeah. And he said, then it's very nice. I was shocked. Huh? The smile. Very nice. No, it was very nice. Because all propensities must be connected to Krishna, and we cannot judge each other for being different. Some like to fast, and we don't have to be envious of them either. Fasting again on Ekadasi, fanatic, trying to show off. Can you show me where in Prabhupada's books it says that you have to fast on Ekadasi? Tell me. Anybody? A dry fast in this heat? Yeah? How does it feel? Perspiring? Yes, must be. Yeah? Feeling a little dizzy? Why are you doing it to your kidneys, my friend? Why? Tell me why. Why are you punishing yourself? Did your mother mistreat you when you were a child? What did she do to you that you are fasting on Ekadasi? Just be normal. Have a bite of this wonderful Ekadasi cake. Right? Yes, so we can be envious of the renunciation of someone. We can be envious of austerity. We can be envious of someone's opulence, of someone's facility. We can just be envious of anybody who is different from us. So the first principle in a spiritual movement is to live and let live. We must understand that Krishna envies no one. And Krishna, therefore, is not appreciating it when we show envy towards anyone, especially towards his devotees. Krishna is seeing, not yet completely my servant, still master, still enjoyer, still an independent agenda, still an other interest than my interest. One of the stages of surrender is to have no other interest than the interest of Krishna. So Krishna's interest is truly like totally thinking of the what is really best for any living being. And we should also become like that. That takes a deep level of maturity. It means that we have to become internally older. Right? We have to grow up. We internally almost like a grandfather. Right? Grandfather tries to do good to all. You have to have that kind of grandfather, grandmother, I guess. a mood of maturity. That we have maturity in our dealings towards others, and that we are trying to do good to all, and that we at the same time realize our limitations. If we try to do good to all, how much good can we do to how many? Very difficult to do good to all. All is too many. Even to do good to a few is difficult. So we realize that our contribution is limited. And we must therefore become a servant, an assistant of someone who can do more than we can. And we must assist that Vaishnava that can do more than we can. Therefore Prabhupada, he who at his feet all masters sit. Yes, we bow at his feet because he can do greater than anyone. In the same way, in the present, in our movement, we must become the servant of Vaishnavas. Very difficult thing to do. Servant means more than just cooperate. Cooperation is one thing. We must cooperate. But to take it one step further, we must become servant. Servant goes way beyond just cooperating. Servant, we see the description in Govinda, the servant of Lord Chaitanya, who is described as a first-class servant. It was said that Govinda was always thinking of the need of Lord Chaitanya, and he was constantly looking at what Lord Chaitanya might need. And therefore, he would already know what Lord Chaitanya would need. Just like we, like some people today had an umbrella in their bag, right? Because, some clouds up there, it might rain, so umbrella. So we planned things out. Govinda totally planned everything out for Lord Chaitanya, had everything ready, or already thought of it. If he could possibly need this, he would need to eat, and possibly this, that. Closing, resting, everything, moving about, whatever. And the slightest look, the slightest glance of Lord Chaitanya, he immediately understood what the Lord was needing. Because he was so much thinking about his need, a servant. So servant goes way beyond cooperation. Servant really means putting all one's energy in a system. This is actually the kind of relationships that develop amongst non-envious persons who simply recognize a person with greater influence and then become servant of one who has greater influence. This is the relationship amongst non-envious persons. This is the desire of Krishna. Krishna says, I envy no one nor am I partial to anyone. I'm equal to all. We also try to be equal to all. Equal to all means that everyone can get the mercy. Everyone. That's equal to all. But then those who are more eager for the mercy, they can get more mercy. So those who are eager, they get the most. And those who are, therefore those who are really in the mood of servants, they get the most. This is our position, and not just servant of one Vaishnava, servant of all the Vaishnavas. So this is a very big sacrifice which never is completed. One can never in one's life say, now I'm there, now I'm the perfect servant. No, it's it's a lifetime mission to become a servant. It's very difficult to become a servant, because it's so much opposite of everything we've ever done. We've been always master and enjoyer, and now we have to become servant. Very difficult. But this is the key. And but whoever renders service unto me in devotion. So service unto Krishna means through his devotees. He who claims to be my devotee is not my devotee, but the devotee of my devotee, he is my devotee. And then Krishna becomes very intimate with such a person. So the Prabhupada is explaining that the living entity and Krishna, they naturally glitter. We all have natural some effulgence and energy and some glitter. It's in the eyes. But in devotional service, that glitter increases. And then we look like gold. Krishna, diamonds, the combination, perfect. The Supreme Lord becomes the devotee of his devotees, Srila Prabhupada writes. And we become the devotee of Krishna. So in this way, that's what we are practicing here in the material world, and that's what we're practicing in this movement. And that way, the values in our community are very different than the values in the world, because the values in our community are such that we have to somehow or other become servant. I was reading a letter yesterday in the middle of an intense meeting. The meeting was in the south of Europe, where the temperament is a little hot, and it was a meeting where everything takes a long time. And the meeting took 12 hours to work out some personal issues, and they were quite intense. So I opened, just for some relief, I opened the Shikshamrita, the book with excerpts of Srila Prabhupada's letter, and I just read one letter, just one little transcendental thing. So there was a letter of Himavati, who asked Srila Prabhupada different things, and a good answer. I was very much impressed. I told everyone to shut up in that meeting, and I read it out to them. Of course, how can we access that ocean of love? How can we live in an ocean of love? That is Krishna consciousness. And Krishna lives in an ocean of love. And his devotee is meant to live in an ocean of love. And that's when we are really free from envy and so on. And there's an ocean of love just in that heart. It's not so easy, huh? It's like it's supposed to be there, but how to get there? It's a long journey through our heart, right? So we find out that the heart is much bigger than we thought. This ninth chapter is called the most confidential knowledge. And in the second verse, it is referring to Rajavijam Rajaguyam. It is said, this is the supreme knowledge, and it is the most secret knowledge. Hidden knowledge, Raja Guyam. But the word Guya actually refers to a cave. It means a cave. So that which is hidden in a cave, right? A cave, I mean, we don't know what's in a cave, or how deep the cave is. If you go in a big cave, there can be so many curves and so many tunnels and so on, and cave behind cave. Right? So in this way, this is the heart. Right? It is full of unlimited caves. And it is stated that
Chaitanya.
Now this is totally unacceptable. One can never step over the body of a devotee. It's not because we accept that the super soul is within the body of a devotee. How can we step over it? What to speak of stepping over Lord Chaitanya, stepping over the body of the Supreme Lord? Another question. But Govinda did it. He stepped right over the body of the Supreme Lord, went in the room and started to massage his body. Then Lord Chaitanya continued sleeping. And Govinda just sat there and didn't go out. So after some time, Lord Chaitanya woke up and said, Govinda, right? How come you are still sitting here? So Govinda explained. He said, well, my lord, when I came to the room, you were resting and you were lying in front of the entranceway. So since normally I give the massage, I stepped over your body and then I gave the massage. So Lord Chaitanya asked then why did you stay in the room? Why didn't you just step over my body again and take some prasad as you usually do after the massage? And Govinda said, no, how could I do that? I couldn't step over your body. That would be an offense. But Lord Chaitanya said, but you stepped over my body to come in the room to give massage.
He said, no, no, that was in service.
But for my own food, I could not step over your body. That would be an offense. So there we're seeing like many fine sentiments of being a servant in the example of Govinda. So Govinda is a great role model for one who wants to be a servant. If one wants to really become a servant, then one can just check out Chaitanya Charitamrita and look at Govinda, where to find more about Govinda, because such a servant is extraordinary. But it is such a servant who is always emerged in this ocean of transcendental love. Okay, stop now. Is there questions, comments? Do we have to, of course, do we have to consider other devotees as superior if we want to be served? Yeah, we have to see they're doing such great service. I'm doing so little, actually. You know, I'm here, but what am I really doing? Yeah. They do such great service, so I'm their servant. Yeah. And we see, we also see that some Vaishnavas, they can do very big things. Okay? We assist them. Of course, the biggest thing is to be pure. The biggest thing is to be, well, first of all, must be very pure and follow everything very nicely. So, we become the servant of he who is following the best, who is the living example of the scripture. He's delivering the quality. And then we also see that such devotees can inspire others. So such devotees, especially, we serve on themselves, acting by example. But we see all devotees as our superiors. Why not? Because we can learn something from everyone. Yeah.
How can we be pure when we have to get involved in this material world?
Yeah, how can we be pure when we get involved in the material world? By acting in such a way that's pleasing to Krishna. So we may have to make some choices. If we have a profession where we have to deal with meat, we may quit and change our profession. We may not continue working in the bar and so on, or in the casino or whatever. We may not continue to be a drug dealer. We may have to make adjustments. But then once we're normally situated, no problem. We just avoid sinful activity and try to act to the best of our ability within what is allowed by Krishna. Then Krishna also says in the Bhagavad Gita that every work is covered by some fault. You know, in the course of doing anything, you have to drive a car, and cars kill living entities, or can be done, you know. So every work is covered by some fault. That's forgiven.
But the best way for totally devotion would be to go back the way it was maybe 1,000 years ago, or even longer ago, because in this society, for our modern time, We have developed a lot of needs, and the leaders for that development has fooled us into thinking that this temptation is our biggest reward.
Okay, but that's not everything. I mean, it's like also.
So,
I understand what you say. You know, we're living in a consumption, production society, and all kinds of artificial needs are there, and we are addicted and conditioned by it, and the leaders have fooled us. You know, that means conditioned by it. Yeah, sure, that's there, but there's also another aspect. You can also start to use all those things for Krishna. You can drive in a car, and you can put the petrol, which in itself comes from a demoniac source. Right? I mean, it's like all kinds of demoniac machines pulling it out, the oil and so on. It's not demoniac, but all right, we use all that, right? And purify it by using it for Krishna. So you can work outside in the world. You work in a bank or whatever. And yeah, you know, you don't always know where the bank invests its money. That is the fault, that is inevitable. But basically you're trying to be a decent person, and whatever money you earn, you use it to maintain a house. In this house you make an altar, and you put either a picture of Krishna or like that, or ultimately a deity of Krishna. You have your temple. Your house is a temple, it's a holy place. You make your house a holy place. You make your car a holy place. So in the morning you step out of your holy place into your holy place. And from the house of the car you chant Hare Krishna. So that also everything will be holy on the way. And then you drive in your holy car to your work, which is maybe not so holy, but because you've chanted a holy 16 rounds, you will still have the effect of that. Yeah. And in the car, maybe you listen to a lecture of Bhagavatam, which was playing on the tape, and therefore you remember something of that throughout the day in the bank. And on the way back, you step back into that sacred vehicle, this temple on wheels, and you drive back home. And, you know, in the first, and you take a path to throw off all the impurities of the day. And you prostrate yourself before your deities, and there's a little offering, and then you go for the prasad, and you know, it's all super transcendental. So, and even if you want to turn on the TV, you put a disc on and look at some Krishna conscious program, and in that way everything will be transcendental, or you take the Bible. So it's not that you have to go back in time, and that you need a time machine. We don't need a time machine to be Krishna conscious.
That's more like a more simple life.
I understand. But even then, you know, we can do it here in the middle of this world and be Krishna conscious. But it's true that living here in the city is difficult. And especially when you have a family, you become more entangled in having to do many things that you wouldn't want to do because so many bills, so many this, so many that. So therefore, there's something to say that families, let them live in the countryside on farms. Not all of them, but if they like them, good. And preachers who are renounced, they can camp in the city. They don't need to live in the city, they can just camp in the city. See, like me, I'm not living anywhere, I'm always camping, because I always live from a little suitcase, you know, a little... it's camping, that's not living. It's like... Sometimes I sleep in all kinds of places. Sometimes in a tent. Sometimes in a van. Fancy boy. Made tonight. But we can use it for Krishna. So the main thing is to always try and make every place into a holy place. And then the imperfections, Krishna will overlook. So even in the middle of Kali Yuga, Stockholm, no problem. We can be Krishna conscious. How can we get rid of envy? By serving. So in the beginning we serve in practice. We don't serve just because we are naturally feeling such a deep service attitude in our heart, but we realize it. So we become a servant of the Vaishnavas. And we stop acting according to our own plan. And we just allow the Vaishnavas to take over. Yeah, and just manage our life. It's a very scary thing. Right? It really is. But that's how it works. People who are not devotees, how can we serve them? Yeah, we serve them also by giving them Krishna. So we try to give everyone Krishna. Yeah? Because everyone is potentially a devotee. Everyone is by nature a devotee, but they don't know. There are actually only devotees, but some know it and some don't. Some are trying to live like that. So we specifically more serve the ones who are following the process of bhakti, and then we try to give the mercy to the ignorant people. And that is also service. Trick them. If a child doesn't want the medicine it has to take, well, you have to think of a trick. It has limits. Yeah, it has. Krishna consciousness is something that you cannot spell these things out by rules. In Krishna consciousness, what is required is intelligence. So everyone has to, for himself, judge situations with intelligence. Keep in mind that when you associate with non-devotees, that you don't get too deeply involved with them, because they can pull you down. Yeah. That your intimate relationship must be with devotees. And more general contact can be with non-devotees. If you start to get more and more intimate with a non-devotee, then that non-devotee has to come closer to Krishna. Then it's okay. Yeah. I remember that, at one point, before I took sannyas, I'd been in India a long time I came back to Europe in 1995, and I had been my health had been down for some reasons, and I was recovering for some time. And so for a while I was in Amsterdam in a very small place because I had good health care there. So I stayed there. And I came from a huge temple, world headquarters, into like a tiny little temple. And there was a group of regulars. And there was one boy who came every day. And he was into Krishna consciousness. He knew a lot. He knew actually more philosophy than many others. So he liked to talk to me about philosophy and so on. But he would not change. He would not
you know, he was still an Amsterdam boy wearing blue jeans and a blue jean jacket, you know, and slick shoes, and someday his hair was orange, you know, another day it was blonde, he's like an Amsterdam boy, you know, that's all we said. And he refused to give up his Amsterdam identity. Yeah? And what he basically wanted from me was, well, he wanted to be friends. Yeah? And I explained to him one day, I said, look, you know, I am fire, you know, I am fire, right? And if you come close to me, you have to burn. Yeah? Otherwise, you know, it's not going to work. Yeah? In other words, I'm in the fire of bhakti. If you're not in the fire of bhakti, we cannot be close. It's not going to work. We cannot have this intimacy, the chummy, you know, yes, you're my friend, I'm your friend, you know, what's your astrological chart, what is mine, what, you know, what do you like, you know, which flavor of ice cream is your favorite flavor, and what's, you know, let's be friends. No. And what do we have in common? Oh, wow, I also like that. No, really, you're into that? I used to do that also. No, we cannot enter into these kind of relationships. Yeah? The bhakti has to be in the center. So as we see that, yes, okay, I can do that for a while with someone. Oh, you like boats? Amazing, you know. I mean, I practically grew up on boats. You know? Okay? And so I can talk like that with someone if I see that this person is coming closer to Krishna. Then I'll go along with his material condition. But if he's not coming closer to Krishna, drop it like a stone. Yeah. Can I do? I'll still be kind, but more distant. More general mercy. Yes, come and take prasad. Yes, come and partake in the kirtan. But not so personal. Anyone who wants to be personal must get into bhakti. Otherwise, you're going to lose your Krishna consciousness. That's a rule of thumb, as they call. A rule of thumb is some sort of practical measure by which you can do. But for the rest, we have to use the brain. He was angry. He's still angry. Very angry. Yeah. He's stubborn. He just wants to be. He wants to have a mundane friendship. And I just, no way. And then he's like, he even blasphemed me. He's like, you're on a trip, you know, you're trying to put yourself on a superior platform. Tried all that, you know. So I don't need to talk to him anymore. Because he wanted to take advantage of Krishna consciousness, but he didn't want to get into bhakti. And actually he was using all the knowledge he was getting for power over other people. But he wasn't surrendering to Krishna. Goodbye. Wish you well. Can't come close. Have some prasad. So it's nice to be here somehow or other by my foolish mistake. Stuck for a week. You were stuck with me for 1 week. What can I say? I hope you can tolerate me for all this time, and I will try. And be a servant, that's easy, but I'll try. Now, of course, I need to also, to be a servant, one must also know one's limits, right? And one must also know how to balance. So, since I left that, well, Friday, I was in Spain, and I caught a flight to Germany late at night, and I flew to Germany, and I reached one town
at just after midnight, where there was a festival going on. And when I came, things were still in full swing, packed with people, and bhajans were going on, and the devotees were sitting there, and they invited me to also sing a little bit, but it's difficult for me to sing a little bit, so 2 hours later, it was 2 o'clock, and I go, it's intense, I just flew around, tomorrow's going to be heavy. So, okay, we took rest, and then on Saturday morning, we did it again. We did more bhajans, and later in the day again, and in the night one more time. I made it till 11 o'clock, I crashed. But the next day was the Sunday, and we did a stage performance, and I did 6 hours of bhajans. After that, I could hardly speak. And then, at 9 o'clock, 9:30, I went knockout, and the next morning I flew to Spain. When I traveled to Spain and reached in the middle of the day, I caught a flight. I first had to drive through Germany, reached Spain at 8 o'clock at night, gave a lecture, which went till after 10 because it's translated, it goes very slow. And the next day we had a 12-hour meeting, and that was yesterday, to resolve some personal issues. And that went from 11 to 11. And I left this morning at 4 o'clock from the farm. And here we are. And now I won't go sleep. I'm thinking of sleeping. Because that's also service to look after our health and so on. And so I will not stay very long tonight. I'll just escape as quick as I can. But then the next few days I'll make time for it.